I'm going to break a record today. I'm going to present to you the world's smallest object lesson ever. That went well. Right, I'm going to talk to you today about a mustard seed. And there's a prize for anyone that can find it when they come up onto the platform afterwards. I've got a question for you. How many mustard seeds do you think it takes to make a pound of mustard? So I'm going to pick on somebody. Rod, I haven't seen you in ages. Why not? Why don't I just embarrass you right away? Yeah.
One will do it.
How many?
One.
Okay, I think we've possibly misunderstood the point of my sermon this morning. I'd like to thank you for ruining my best point this morning. One mustard seed to make a pound of mustard. No, it's more than that, Rod. But thanks. Yeah. Any advance on one? How many? Well, actually, it's a lot more than 1,000, Jackie. It's 167,200 mustard seeds that it takes to make a pound of mustard. Now, just for your interest, Rod McBoyle, sitting down at the front here, has responsibility for guiding aircraft into one of the... one of the busiest airports in the world. And it's just comforting to know that his mathematical prowess is at that sort of level. You'll be glad you came this morning, eh? Yeah. So 167,200 mustard seeds needed to make just 1 pound of mustard. So they're very, very small. And there's one down there somewhere lost in a deep pile carpet. Why did Jesus tell the story of the mustard seed? Let me set this in context. What Rory read to you was actually part of a talk that Jesus was giving to his disciples. If you had been standing there and you looked at that group of disciples, you probably would have thought, why is he talking to them? One of them was called Simon. Simon was a zealot. Now, the zealots were people who basically were the terrorists of the day. What they wanted to do was to overthrow the Roman government, and given half a chance, they would beat up a Roman officer and bury his body somewhere, if he'd given half a chance. And that was his background. Then he's one of the disciples. And then there was Peter. Peter, who would just walk mouth first into every situation. And actually, they're nothing if they're not honest, the writers of the Gospels. Peter wrote Mark's Gospel. And he's the one that admits that when he let Jesus down and denied that he knew him, he says, I did it with cursing and swearing. Is that the sort of person that should be a disciple of Jesus? Then there were two others standing there. There was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus gave them a nickname. He called them Boanerges. It sounds all right, but it's not actually very complimentary. Translated into English, it means the sons of thunder. I think it's because they were quiet, subdued personalities. You know, you could probably just imagine. Yeah. Is that the sort of person that Jesus should have as a disciple? And then a lot of them were fishermen, and there was one horrible day when this group of fishermen were walking along with Jesus along the beach, and they stopped at the end of the pier. Now, at the end of the pier, there was a tax collector's booth, and at the time, the Romans would basically pay somebody to defect to them and become the local tax collector. And what would happen is he'd have his booth at the end of the pier, and as the fishermen came in, they would come with their baskets of fish up the pier, and he would step out of the tax collector's booth and say, morning, boys. What's the catch for today? Okay, that means you owe the Roman government this much. Well, maybe he didn't actually have a pocket calculator. This is the Iron Age. Yeah, it was probably a ZX Spectrum or something back then. But he would tax them, and then he would say, and maybe another 20% for me, and I'll make sure that you're okay. Well, this day Jesus walked along the beach with his fishermen pals, and he went to the tax collector's booth, and he said, Levi, I want you on my team. And the others are going, no, anyone but him. Is that the sort of person that you're going to have as a disciple of Jesus? And then to these people, 12 of them, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Plant it in the ground, and it turns into a tree. Now, mustard seeds in this country don't turn into trees, but they do in Israel, just to fill you in. You still see them along the banks of the River Jordan, these 10 feet tall trees with really woody stems and so on, and the birds can come and nestle in the branches. And Jesus used that as an illustration. He said, listen, I'm starting something today with you guys here that is going to be huge. Now, we might not have chosen them. We might have gone and found some holy people, people that don't curse and swear, people that don't defect to the Romans, people that don't argue with their brother and lose their temper. We would have found good people. Jesus found ordinary people. And their ordinariness was spectacular. They're very honest about their ordinariness. Little did they know as they listened to Jesus talking that day that this man in front of them, who they thought was the carpenter from Nazareth, that one day we would date our time from when he was born. They didn't realize that one day that man that was talking to them would get a mention in the American Constitution. They didn't know that one day the man that they were talking to, his birth would be celebrated by billions across the world every year at Christmas time. They didn't know that. They thought he was a carpenter. And he said, boys, today I'm starting something that one day will be huge. And the great thing about it is it's for ordinary people. The kingdom of God is for ordinary people. Now, I would like to tell you something about me. My family history was traced back by one of our New Zealand relatives for 8 generations. And my family are all descended from a fishmonger in Perth. Now, I was hoping for a bit of royalty. I would even, in fact, have settled for a bit of criminality, you know, just for a bit of colour, you know. But a fishmonger in Perth, they're delighted because, you see, if you're from New Zealand and you've got a Scottish ancestry, then the big thing is that you're Scottish. Well, I'm very Scottish. But I'm descended from a Perth fishmonger. Now, I was brought up in a big council estate on the south side of Edinburgh. And I was a very good vandal. I could smash the lights in a lamppost by standing underneath it, chucking a rock up, and then when the glass shattered, I would run and none of the glass would hit me. Do you think I'm proud of that? I was at the time. I was one of the violent ones in the school. And when I became a Christian, the teachers in my school could not believe that I was being allowed to run the Scripture Union. One of them actually said to me, what's your angle? Are you taking a collection? What, how? So what am I doing standing here preaching the gospel this morning, somebody like me? Because the kingdom of God is actually for ordinary people. There are 6 things that you need to know about God. These are 6 things you really need to know. I'm going to put them up on a slide here. Let's just go to the slide. The first thing you should know about God is He made everything. We've been singing about it all week at the Holiday Club. He made everything. I have friends at the university where I work now who genuinely believe that there was a loud bang one night and that's how we got the universe. It just all happened by itself. And see, honestly, you really believe that the universe had no beginning. It just went bang and there it was. Yes? It's not true. For us to exist, something had to have no beginning. That's just logic. And it was God. And he made everything. Not only did he make everything, but he owns everything. And the second thing you need to know about God is he loves everyone. It was another of the themes of the whole week for the children. He loves everyone, including the vandal from the south side of Edinburgh. It came as a shock to me that God would love me. I was talking to somebody just this morning who became a Christian. They won't mind me saying this, right? But they became a Christian in January of this year. And they're probably, we'll say, over 40. Okay, they're probably over 50. All right, they are. They're over 60, right? But it doesn't matter, right? And she's telling me, I'm just an ordinary person with an ordinary background. But God's message is for everybody, and he loves everybody. There's nobody outside that. There are no exceptions to that rule. Third thing you need to know about God, he hates sin. Now, this is so difficult. God is so holy, he cannot look on sin. And he set a standard of holiness that he says, if you match that standard, I can welcome you to heaven. And the Bible says not one of us has managed to match that standard. So what does God do? If he loves everyone, but he hates sin, and he's a God of justice, and he can't just overlook sin. Sin has to be dealt with. What does he do? Well, there are three other things you should know about God. He came here. He actually visited us here on the earth. Now, this is what the disciples didn't know. When they were standing there speaking to Jesus Christ, it slowly began to dawn on them. One day in particular, when he calmed a storm and he just spoke and nature obeyed. And they began to realize, wait a minute, this is no ordinary carpenter. And finally, when he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, then the disciples knew these ordinary men are honest enough to admit that they locked themselves in a room for fear of the Jews in case they were crucified as well. And then they saw the risen Jesus and they changed and became dynamic evangelists for God. All of them martyred for their faith. What happened? What changed? Jesus came here. God visiting the earth. Next thing. This is the incredible bit. He knew that sin had to be dealt with, and he punished himself. He went to the cross, not to die for a good cause. He went to the cross to take the punishment for everything that we've done wrong. How much love could that be, that the God of all the universe would allow people to spit on him and mock him and put a crown of thorns on his head and stick spikes through his wrists and leave him there to bleed to death? And when he was finished, he said, "It is done. It's over." And now the mustard seed has been planted. And then the last thing, he offers salvation to everyone without exception. The message is for ordinary people. There were some very holy people disapproved of Jesus befriending a very ordinary person, a tax collector, as it happened. And Jesus said to them, "You know, I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners. If you think you're righteous this morning, there's no message for you. I don't have a gospel for you. But if you're just an ordinary, sinful, normal person like the rest of us, then this message is for you. And he offers that salvation free to all. There was a soldier in the American Civil War, Daniel Whittle, great name. And Major Whittle was captured. Unfortunately, he was badly injured. And in the middle of battle, he lost his right arm. And he was lying bleeding. And he was captured. And he was taken to the prisoner of war hospital. And there was nothing else that he could do. And he was lying in his bed there. And he thought, what am I going to do while I'm recovering? And he found a New Testament. Now, he hadn't lived a very good life. But as he read this New Testament, it started to dawn on him that actually the message of the gospel, the good news, is for everybody, including even the likes of Major Whittle. And as he's reading it, he's struggling with it, and he's thinking, is this really for me? Would God do that for me? Would Jesus die on a cross for me? And then one day, one of the warders came through and said to him, Major Whittle, I need you. There's a young soldier just been brought in from the battlefield and he's dying and he wants somebody to pray with him. And he said, I can't pray with him. I'm not a Christian. He said, I thought you were. You've been reading your Bible all this time. Daniel Whittle admits that he got up, he grabbed his Bible, and he went through to see this young soldier. And he says the young soldier was clearly losing blood rapidly, but wanted someone to pray with him. He wanted to confess his sins to God and be ready for heaven. And Daniel Whittle sat beside him, held his hand with the one hand he had left, and prayed, first of all, Lord, I've never prayed to you before, but will you forgive me for my sins? And then while you're at it, will you forgive him for his? And he said, when he finished praying, the young man was dead. But there was a wonderful look of peace on his face, and clearly he'd had a personal encounter with God in these few moments. Is that valid? Can you do that? Can you ask God for forgiveness and then 10 seconds later lead somebody else to faith who 10 seconds after that then dies and he would go to heaven? Is that right? Absolutely right. Daniel Whittle went on to be a great Bible teacher, great hymn writer. One of his hymns was, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he chose me for his own. And then he quotes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and he says, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a wonderful hymn of an ordinary bloke who in very strange circumstances committed his life to Christ and 10 seconds later led someone else to faith. Yes, it is. It really is. It's that simple. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know the joy of Jesus Christ in your life, it's the biggest, most important decision you will ever make. And the lady I spoke to this morning said, you know, since January, my life has been absolutely transformed. Her words, not mine. God made everything. He loves everyone. He hates sin, but he came here, punished himself, and now says to you this morning, if you believe in me, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of person you are, I will forgive you, and you can be sure I'll walk with you for the rest of your life here on earth, and I'll take you to heaven one day. What a wonderful message. No wonder we're a bit excited about sharing this message with the children at Holiday Club. But it's not just for children. It's not just for old ladies. It's for everybody. Don't leave here empty-handed this morning. Put your hand into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. and you will be part of that amazing construction project of the mustard seed. Yeah, they were just ordinary guys, but within a generation, tens of thousands had come to faith, and now across the world, hundreds of millions believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that no matter what they throw at the church, it just grows more. And you go to places like China where the church isn't even allowed, and it's growing faster in China than anywhere else in the world. The mustard seed is growing. Be part of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonderful message that we can share, that ordinary people like us can become part of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your willingness to come and show that love to us by dying for our sins and setting us free. Touch each heart this morning, Lord. Help us to understand just how much you love us and to respond in the only appropriate way, accepting your wonderful gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.